You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned already. So whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, okay, excellent. We're all set. Now, please do grab the bulletins. Inside there you'll find an outline of where we're headed. If you find it helpful, grab that. If you don't find it helpful, please don't grab that. Kind of goes without saying, but there you go, I said it. I'm going to pray for us as we begin, but I've said it at the previous two services today already. I want to say it again. Please do keep your Bibles open to page 887 or on your device and follow along and see if what I'm saying is what the Bible says. If you ever, you know, are somewhere and you hear a preacher say things and you can't see where it comes from in the Bible, ask them about it. Ask them why not, okay? Because what we need is God to speak to us from his word, not just for, you know, us to get up and say kind of nice things. So it's always good to have a Bible open in front of you as we do go along. But as we begin, let's pray together that God would indeed speak to us tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you spoke the creation into existence. Your word is powerful. Thank you that you have caused your word to be written down and preserved for us in the Gospel of John. We pray that you would be speaking to us tonight from it, that we would know you, that we would know eternal life, and that we would have great confidence in Jesus. And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen. Well, last year, a good friend of my wife, Karen, and myself was back in our hometown of Adelaide after having been away for most of the previous 8 years. And while she was back, she was out one night visiting friends, and she had to make her way back home across town just at night in the car. Now, because it was her own hometown, she was pretty convinced that she knew where to go. Now, the distance-wise, it was kind of like driving from, say, Ringwood into Hawthorne, about 25 k's, you know, pretty straightforward. But because she was convinced that she knew her hometown pretty well still, she forsook using a street directory. She shunned using a GPS, and instead she took a 250-kilometre journey home that night via a small country town about an hour's north of Adelaide. It'd be like driving from Ringwood to Hawthorne via Castlemaine. You know, it's absurd. See, sometimes we get ourselves into trouble, don't we, because we simply overestimate our own abilities. We overestimate how much we really know. Now, if we're honest, I think we probably do all do it in various ways, don't we? You probably think of a time when you should have asked for directions, when you should have just asked the advice of someone who did know better. Kind of like, you know, assembling furniture from IKEA, it never looks that hard, men, does it? Until you try and do it without the instructions, and then it is just a world of pain. I tried to do this without instructions once. Never again. I once actually remember trying to bake my the fruitcake that my family loves, that my grandma, it was her recipe. You know, she made my great fruitcake. I remember trying to make grandma's fruitcake once without a recipe and without asking grandma how to make the fruitcake. Let's just say she never found out what it was that I produced that day. We can't really call it food. It was, yeah, she doesn't need to know. Okay, let's just leave it there. Now, thankfully, I think with really important matters in life, I think we do tend to know our limitations more, don't we? With the important things in life, we do tend to know when we're out of our depth. And so we do mostly avoid any serious damage. It's kind of like the first time I ever tried my hand at arc welding for myself. See, I grew up, my dad was a plumber, so I grew up with him doing lots of welding. So when I came to do it for myself, I knew that arc welding was serious. You know, you can't just try and work it out for yourself as you go along. You know, it involves pumping 200 amps of heart-stopping electricity through, hopefully, the metal that you're working on. But if you get it wrong, you get the earth clamp wrong, it could go anywhere. See, it can be deadly. So you don't just try and, you know, work it out as you go along. When I did it for the first time, I did it exactly as my dad told me, exactly as he showed me how. See, eternal life is more like arc welding serious than baking a fruitcake serious. See, we can't muck around with it because the consequences of getting it wrong are simply disastrous. See, as we turn to the reading in John's Gospel, if you like, his eyewitness biography of Jesus' life, we find Jesus telling us that when it comes to the whole question of eternal life, we need to be honest with our own limitations. See, Jesus reminds us that we ourselves, we can't actually know anything about eternal life. We can't experience anything of eternal life ourselves unless God enables us to have it, unless he enables us to enter into it, which is what we see Jesus saying in verses 1 to 3 when he's chatting with Nicodemus. So have a look at verses 1 to 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the whole passage really, if you like, has a whole lot of play on the whole idea of what can and cannot happen. Literally, what is and is not possible. See, Nicodemus, he's come to Jesus at night, secretly. He doesn't want anyone to see him with Jesus. Because, you might remember from last week, Jesus has just denounced all the practices at the temple as being hypocritical. He's denounced the rulers. He's kind of denounced the commercialization of religion. So he's not popular with the religious elite. But at the same time, everyone can see that something's going on. Jesus is doing things. He's doing signs and miracles that, frankly, everyone looks at it and they go, hang on, this is impossible. This should be impossible, but Jesus is doing it. So they know that Jesus is extraordinarily different to anything they have ever experienced or witnessed. They know that God must be involved somehow, but they don't quite know how. See, in the last verse of chapter 2, though, see how it notes that Jesus didn't actually trust what other people were saying about him. Because, if you like, he knew their limitations even better than what they knew. So when Nicodemus comes saying, oh, we know, Jesus is like, cuts him off at the pass. It's kind of like with my big sister, Lisa. My sister, Lisa, there you go, that's 1978. Ladies and gentlemen, that's coming back soon, I'm sure. Lisa is 2 years older than me, and around this time, when we first started getting pocket money for the first time, my big sister, Lisa, she would delight in being really generous with me. So she would say, Mike, I'll give you 3 of my coins for only 1 of yours. To which I go, oh, big sisters, aren't they great? See, little did I know that, you know, 15 cents of small, pretty coins was actually worth much less than my 1 big, ugly 50-cent piece. But here's the thing. Our mum never fell for it. See, she knew better than both of us. So too, Jesus isn't particularly worried when the big religious leader, if you like, comes and the things that he says, because Jesus knows better than everyone their own limitations. See, Nicodemus was, if you like, a religious professor. He comes secretly to Jesus and he says, Oh, we know, Jesus, we know that you're from God because it is not possible for you to do the things you're doing unless God is involved. To which, how does Jesus respond? He simply, if you like, cuts to the chase and says, Oh, you want to talk about what's possible and not possible? Okay. It is not possible for you, Nicodemus, to know anything about eternal life, anything about the kingdom of God, unless you are born again. Now, it's helpful for us to note here that the English word translated again here, as in being born again, it has a double meaning in the original Greek. So it can either mean again, as in a happening for a second time, or it can mean literally from above. It has a double meaning, and so the context tells you which one it is. It's kind of like when we sing a song, we might sing it again, or we would sing it from the top. It kind of has the same similar idea, but here it's the one word. So in the first instance, Nicodemus is hearing Jesus, and he says, oh, Jesus must be talking about being born for a second time again, to which he kind of just pauses, thinks, and goes, is not possible, Jesus. Like, a grown man and his mum, not happening, Jesus. So Jesus, if you like, reiterates the point and clarifies that he means born again in the sense of being born from above. But it's the same wording. So in verse 5, Jesus says, No, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But what does Jesus even mean then by being born of water and the Spirit? Now, some people think that it means something like that, you know, we need to be born once naturally of water and another time supernaturally of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of true, but the only problem with the phrasing here is that nowhere in the ancient world do we find people talking about just natural childbirth as being born of water. Even today, we might, you know, talk of an expectant mother's waters breaking, but we don't actually talk about, you know, the baby being born of water. You know, just like we don't do that, they didn't do it in the ancient world either. Because of that, some people think, oh, well, maybe Jesus is talking about two different baptisms, being baptized in water and then being baptized in the Spirit. But again, he's not talking about baptism here, is he? He's talking about being born from above as if it's one event. See, grammatically, it's one event, being born of water and Spirit together. Which is, you know, thanks, Mike. That's an excellent, you know, little lesson in grammar. Like, it doesn't help at all, does it? How are we to understand this? Well, it's hard to understand until we realize who Jesus is talking to. See, he's talking to Nicodemus. He's like a religious professional who's supposed to know these things and to know them from the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, in the prophet Ezekiel, we find God, if you like, talking about when eternal life would begin, when the kingdom of God would commence, you know, hundreds of years in advance. And God talks about it in terms of something that God himself would do from above. And he uses language and imagery that includes both water and Spirit together. See, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules. See, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he thinks he knows a thing or two about eternal life, about the kingdom of God. But Jesus shows him that when it comes to the whole issue of eternal life, Nicodemus simply isn't anywhere near as qualified as what he thinks he is. He should know from Ezekiel that eternal life is something that God does for us, that we can't know and can't experience unless God does something. See, Nicodemus, as a leader of, you know, God's people then, he needs to come to terms with his own limits and his own limitations before somebody gets seriously hurt. See, getting to heaven or having eternal life, it's not at all like finding your way to Wagga Wagga, is it? You're pretty confident you could, you know, work out how to get to Wagga Wagga yourself? Yeah, I'm pretty sure you could, you know, just grab a street directory. You know what? It's not beyond our experience. But eternal life is. It's a completely different order of magnitude. It's beyond our experience. It's beyond our limits. So we can't make our way there unless God himself does something that enables us to get there. Now, while we have to recognize that eternal life is beyond our experience, that it's beyond our limitations, it's not beyond the experience of Jesus. So when it comes to eternal life, while we have to take into consideration our own limitations, we also have to consider Jesus' unique qualifications. See, Jesus is uniquely qualified to tell us about heavenly and eternal realities like no one else is. See, Jesus tells Nicodemus that we need God to do something for us from above if we're going to have and know eternal life. But how does Nicodemus respond? Look at verse 9. You know, Nicodemus kind of embarrassingly asks, well, how can these things be? You know, how is it possible, Jesus? And I think we can almost hear Jesus, if you like, just audibly sigh, like, ugh, kind of like, you know, face palm, like, you know, ugh, Nicodemus. Verse 10, he says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? But note verse 12, you know, if I have told you of earthly things, and if I've told you about the basic things that you should know about even in this life from Ezekiel, and you don't even believe that, how can you believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? So you go back to verse 11. What does it say? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. See, a couple of weeks ago in John 1, we saw that when we encounter Jesus, somehow we come face to face with God himself. But because Nicodemus, you know, if you like, failed to see from Ezekiel that he's not really in a position of himself to know very much about eternal life, he's actually not in a position, therefore, to recognize when he's in the presence of someone who is uniquely and infinitely qualified to speak on the subject. It's sort of like how I once had a very awkward experience at the hairdressers. Very awkward, unpleasant experience at the hairdressers at Forest Hill Chase shopping centre. And it was kind of bad because the hairdresser simply did not know his own limitations. Now, I kind of arrived and I sat down, never met him before, introduced myself, hi, I'm Mike. And as soon as I mentioned that I was from the church up the street, he was just like straight into it. He was hammering me, kind of criticizing the church, you know, and wanting to kind of, if you like, have a go at what Christians believe about heaven and everything else. And his real kind of topic of conversation, or his you know, his whole kind of the bone that he kept wanting to kind of pick over, was how he kept saying that the Christian idea of getting to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments is just a cheap imitation, a cheap rip-off of what the ancient Egyptians believed years before in the Egyptian Book of the Dead. You know, he just went on and on and on. And now, you see, no amount of kind of polite conversation or discussion could really help him see that that's, you know, it's not quite right. As we went on, it was pretty clear that he had no idea what Christians actually believe. We don't believe that we get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, you know, but he wouldn't listen. It's pretty clear he didn't know much about the Ten Commandments. He didn't even know much about the Egyptian Book of the Dead, for that matter. He had no idea, but the thing was, he was absolutely convinced that he knew everything, that he knew it all, that he had this one covered. Now, I soon realised that he was actually getting pretty angry. Actually, quite angry. Now, I wasn't kind of, you know, being provocative. I was just wanting to keep saying, well, have you thought about blah, blah, blah. But he was getting very angry, and so I kind of realised that maybe it's best to let the man who's holding your hair and the sharp scissors, just let him have the final word and just suck it up. That's fine. Thing is, until this guy accepts his own limitations on this area, no one is ever going to be able to help him know what Christians actually believe. Not even when quite unknowingly he's cutting the hair of someone who's doing a PhD in the whole area of what Christians believe about heaven. You know, it's just, we didn't even get that far. You see, Jesus has in verse 13, Jesus has descended from heaven to reveal to us what eternal life is like. And verse 11, to testify to what he has seen. So unlike Nicodemus, unlike that hairdresser, I think it means we shouldn't be too quick to tell Jesus what we think we know about eternal life. Because Jesus is uniquely and supremely qualified to speak on the subject in a way that we're simply not. We're simply not. But notice then, notice very carefully what it is that Jesus wants Nicodemus and us to actually know about eternal life. See, Jesus hasn't come just so that we could have, more accurate information about heaven or a more accurate picture of what heaven looks like. And what Jesus really wants us to know about eternal life is that he has come to do something for us so that we can be given eternal life. See, he's come to secure it for us. Not just to tell us, you know, and give us some more pretty pictures as to what it's like. If you like, he's come to tell us about the way to have it rather than just the what it looks like. See, have a look at what Jesus says in verses 14 through to 16. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's have it now and have it forever. It's a well-known passage, isn't it? It's well-known for a good reason. But just know that the phrase there that where it says, for God so loved the world, it doesn't mean so much that God, for God so much loved the world that he did X, Y, Z. It means for God in this way loved the world. How do we know how God loved the world? Well, this way. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus, not just to tell us about eternal life, not just to confirm its existence, but to be lifted up on the cross, to die in our place, so that whoever trusts in him, whoever trusts in what he does for us, should not perish, but have eternal life, to have it now and forever. See, Jesus doesn't just want us to know that it's a reality. He doesn't even just want us to know our own limitations. He doesn't even just want us to know his qualifications. He wants us to know that he came to do something for us, to die on the cross so that we could be given eternal life. I feel like Jesus comes to die the death that only we deserve, so that we can be given the life that only he deserves. 12 months ago today, as in literally today, the 18th of August, I was speaking on a youth camp when I got the sad news that my much loved and much fruitcake baking grandmother had passed away, that she had died. So in one sense, I guess we could say that my grandma is now much more qualified to speak to us about the whole subject of life after death than what I am, what any of us are. Because the point is, it doesn't actually matter how many qualifications we have in this life, does it? It doesn't matter how many qualifications we have in this life. When it comes to eternal life, we have some serious limitations. But Jesus has some unique qualifications. See, we can't know. We can't experience eternal life unless God does something, unless God enables us to see it, unless he enables us to enter into it, unless, if you like, unless he qualifies us for it. But thankfully, God shows his love for us in this, that he sent Jesus to give it to us. So what does this mean for us now, 2013? Well, we should ask the question, how confident are you? Like, honestly, how confident are you that you do have eternal life, both now and forever? So as you think about that, realize your own limitations, if you like, to even come to that conclusion. But realize Jesus' qualifications to speak to this subject. See, we can trust Jesus when he speaks about how we can have this life and how we can be sure that we have it. We can trust him when he says that he has secured it for us. And so we can be confident. We can, because our confidence isn't in ourselves. Our confidence is in Jesus. See, but the most important thing that Jesus wants us to know about eternal life is that he's done something for us, objectively in history, to secure it. He was lifted up on the cross to die for us, for you. Specifically for you. He was thinking of you at that moment. See, it's not about rules, is it? It's not about commandments. It's not even about being googly. I quite like that. It's not about googliness. It's not about the Ten Commandments. It's not about even the Egyptian Book of the Law. In fact, it's completely the opposite of the Egyptian Book of the Law. The Egyptian Book of the Law is like a list of 143 kind of things that says, you know, I have not done X, I have not done Y, I have not... The whole idea was, you know, when the Egyptian kind of people die, they arrive in the afterlife and they just stand, put their hand on their heart and say, you know, I have not done this or this or this or this or this, so therefore let me in. It's the opposite of that. It's not about what we do. That's, the Ten Commandments are never what qualifies us. It's what reveals to us our limitations and points us to Jesus' qualifications. So if you're someone who is just trying to work out, you know, this whole Jesus thing, you know, what it means to have eternal life and to be confident in that, I would just encourage you to be honest, to be real about your own limitations in this area and to focus on Jesus' qualifications. You can trust him when he says that eternal life is real, and you can trust him that he is the only way. He's the only one that even claims to come to have actually secured it for you. Now, I think for some of us, we can often think that this is just, this is just the basics. This is just elementary, you know, Christianity 101. Can I say it's not? We don't ever get past this. We don't ever go on to more important things. We just go deeper and deeper and deeper into this reality. See, this is the battle, I think. It's to live out the gospel. So when our conscience condemns us, we don't just kind of mope around and go, I don't really feel like I'm worthy. You're not. That's fine. It's about standing confidently and going, yeah, I know that I'm not worthy, but Christ has done something for me. So you can stand up, put your shoulders back, and confidently know that in Christ you have eternal life. See, do you sometimes feel like, you know, I don't know that I'm qualified to have confidence that I've got eternal life? Great. You're not qualified. That doesn't matter. Jesus is qualified, and he's speaking to you on this, saying, trust me, you have it if you trust me. Do you sometimes feel like you don't deserve to be given it? Fantastic. You don't. But that's not the point. It's not about what we do for Jesus. It's what he has done for us. To be born from above, as God does something for us in Christ, to secure it for us. So friends, keep your confidence in him and only in him. But do be confident as you keep, if you like, going deeper and deeper into that great reality. Friends, it's not about our limitations, although we have to recognize them. It's about Christ's great qualifications, what he has done for us. So be confident in him. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, thank you that you do speak to us from your word, and you sent Christ that we can know that even though we are tremendously limited, that we don't deserve eternal life, we can't make our own way there, you sent Christ for us. You have done something for us in him to give us eternal life if we will but trust him. Lord God, please help us by your Spirit to trust Christ, to trust what he has done for us, and to keep trusting that every day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and the confidence that we have in him. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.